Welcome to Falls Creek 2017. My name is Lindsay and I'm on Rope Step. This is week 7 of 8 weeks of Summer Youth Camp, July 17th. This week we have 5,133 students and adults registered full-time from 104 churches. You are listening to the Monday evening service with our guest speaker, Chip Luter. Enjoy.
Good evening. Falls Creek, how are you doing? Woo! Leaders, how are you doing? Are you ready for this all week with these lovely young people, so precious and innocent, who are not going to break any of the rules you established and clearly stated? You ready for this? Students, are you ready for this? Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. As you turn there, I just want to say, first of all, just a thank you to Andy and the staff here for this wonderful, glorious invitation. This is actually my first time at Falls Creek, and I've never spoken here before. I've heard great things about this place, and what an honor to be here on the 100th year anniversary of faithful and fruitful ministry. Just God has just done a phenomenal job in this work, and so I'm glad to be with you. So if this is your first time at Falls Creek, raise your hand. They're my people. There you go. You're with me. Amen. Amen. If you're a veteran, raise your hand. Where the veterans at? Oh, there they go. There they go. Must be something special about this place. I'll find out this week. Book of 1 Peter. For those that don't know me, my name is Chip Luter. I am born and raised from the 504, New Orleans, Louisiana. Any New Orleans connected people in the house? Any New Orleans people? I got a few. I got one hand, two, three. Okay. Y'all come see me. Come holler at me. I want that hometown blood, but I'm so glad to be with you. I was born and raised in New Orleans. My dad's been a pastor for 30 years, and I've just loved growing under his ministry. I am the husband of one wife. Amen. Amen, somebody. Only one. Only one. Her name is Jasmine. We've been married now for 6 years in a row. Praise Jesus. And we will make 7, God willing, on this December if she still allows me to be her husband. We have 2 kids. So I have a son named Drew, and now my name is Chip. That's a nickname. My real name is, the government knows me as Fred Luter III, but I got the Chip because I'm a chip off the old block. And so when my son was born, I said, we got to keep the legacy going. We need Fred Luter IV. We just do. We need that. And I wanted a great nickname for him. So my wife came up with, and I thought it was great. We call him Drew because it's short for, get this, quadruple. And if I have any NFL football fans, we love the name Drew in New Orleans. Let me tell you. Yeah, some of you got that, some of you don't. But we love the name Drew because the name Drew Brees, he's a celebrity in New Orleans. It's great stuff with the football. But that's my son Drew. He's 4. And then I have a sweet baby girl, Zoe Grace. She will be 2 August 8th. And we're excited. And I just need her to just, you know, stay 2, not 2 going on 30. It's like sometimes she acts like already. She learned the word no pretty quick. I'm telling you, it was something. But yeah, so that's a little bit about me. And I'm excited to learn more about you this week. If you're in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you're there, say I'm there. Yeah. Ooh, good. Now listen. Let me just let y'all know what kind of church I come from. I'm already liking you. Let me tell you, all right? I come from a church where we kind of dialogue with the preacher, all right? So if there's something that's going and, man, that sounds like the word of God, a hearty amen. I love some of that. So let me test out. Say amen. Oh, we're going to get along just fine. It's going to be a great week. We're going to get along just fine. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's start at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, start at verse 3. I'll be reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. And it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we welcome you into this place. And God, we know every time we enter into this time of worship, there's always two components to our worship service. God, the first component is where we speak to you. And God, we've done that in our time of worship, where we've proclaimed your glory, your majesty. We've let you know how much we love you and appreciate you and how much we long to be with you. But then, Lord, we transition to a time where you speak to us. And God, my personal preference, I believe what you have to say to me is way more important than what I have to say to you. So God, I pray that since your words are that important, since we know that this is the one book you are the main author of, would we be attentive? Would we block out every distraction so you can speak to our hearts right now? Equip us, challenge us, encourage us, convict us, whatever you need to do, so we can be the people you've called us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let us say, amen, amen. Amen. Listen, I want to talk tonight from the subject of living hope. Living hope. You know, how many of you have heard of this hashtag called First World Problems? Anybody? Hashtag First World Problems? This hashtag came on Twitter because people would complain about stuff, and it's only stuff you can complain about in America, in a first world country. For instance, I saw one and it said, forgot I was watching a recording, sat through the commercials. Struggle's real, right? Another person said, here's another first world problem, having no Wi-Fi. I got an amen, yeah. First of all, problem, man, I tell you, we're in this lodge and it's so beautiful in these mountains, but my signal, it's the first world. How about this? Having to stand and wait for public transport. What a struggle. How about this first world problem? Man, these lines at this airport. Oh, I'm going to struggle through all this security, and then I will be able to take advantage of mankind's greatest invention, the flight. Think about all these problems. Here's another little quick one. Running out of milk. Oh, I got to go back to the grocery store. Another trip to Kroger or Albertsons or Winn-Dixie or whatever you use. I've been in Florida for the last couple of years, so we have Publix. I've forgotten my time in Dallas. I'm a graduate of Dallas Baptist University, so I'm familiar with, wait a minute, Patriots in the house? All right, don't get me off. I got a limited time. Let me just stay focused, all right? We can talk about that later. How about this one? This is the last one I'll do. Oh, I got these blisters in my new shoes. First world problems. Think about some of the stuff we actually complain about of what we struggle in this life. It's hilarious when we think and we compare it to what everybody else is going through. And when we look at our text today, when we look at a group of people that Peter's talking to, they had biblical world problems. They didn't just have first world issues and first world problems. They had biblical world problems. For Peter, the apostle, he's the one writing this letter. It's written between AD 60, 67. And the audience, it's scattered and persecuted Christians in a Roman-led Asia Minor. In this Roman-led province, where most of whom were former Gentile pagans. So people that were formerly Gentile, formerly not believers, now in the faith, and now they live in a province, in a culture that, simply put, doesn't like them. Matter of fact, there was a lot of cultural tension between the Christians and the rest of society. Here's the thing. There was no sanctioned persecution by the government. Nobody was losing their lives. Nobody was getting killed or anybody was going to jail. It wasn't that. This kind of persecution was basically they were being marginalized by greater society. This society did not like Christians. Does it sound a little relevant to today? Think about it. The minute a Christian gets on television, people want to turn it off. Think about some of the most profane things rappers and artists and musicians can put on music. But the minute somebody comes forth and starts singing about and rapping about Jesus, wait a minute, hey, don't be pushing that Jesus juice and Jesus jive on me. That you can't do that. No, in our society today, people don't like Christians. A lot of people are okay with religion, God, that all this kind of stuff, but they have a problem with us. And the reason they have a problem with this is because Christians, we stand out. And when you think about this theme remnant, that it brought me to 1 Peter, because if you're going to be the remnant, you have to be prepared to be people that some will not like, not because you have a bad attitude, not because of your personality. They're not going to like you because of Jesus. There's some crew, some crowds you will never be a part of. There's some people that will never want you part of their clique. There's some parties that you'll never be invited to because you're one of those Jesus freaks. And if you're going to prepare yourself to be the remnant, I believe this book has some powerful principles to teach us. And my goal this week is that we walk through passages of this book, because I hope it will be an encouragement that when you leave False Creek, you leave with a mission and a focus that, man, there's a living hope that although this world seems crazy, there is a hope I've put my trust in, and that is Jesus Christ. So what happens? How does Peter encourage and instruct this group of believers? Well, first of all, let's start with this point. Peter gives them a paramount principle. A paramount principle. He gives them a principle that's so foundational, that's so mainline, that he needs to give them this principle right off the top. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Here's the principle. Our living hope is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. If we don't have the resurrection, everything needs to be canceled. Let me show you how important that is. If you want to take your Bible and go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians, trivia, pop trivia, is before what book? Okay, now we're a little slow on that one. All right, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting at verse 1. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important, ESV said, of first importance, what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This is paramount. This, at the end of the day, if you want to see why Christianity is different from any other religion, it is this principle, it is this foundational truth. Christ not only died, he was not only buried, he rose. And because he rose, that gives us a stake in the ground that nobody else, every other founder of any other religion, dead. The bodies are there. The bones are there. They have still not found the body of Jesus. And that's good news. And if we miss that first thing, we'll miss everything else. That's our hope that we have. Jesus Christ is risen. And as a matter of fact, here's another important thing. If you skip a little further to verse 12, it shows even further why the resurrection itself is the most important thing to get. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. And so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead was not raised. For if the dead was not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. Do you see that? If not the resurrection, everybody go home. If not the resurrection, this camp should have never been started. If not for the resurrection, every church represented here, it should have never been established, because our faith is worthless. And so Peter tells them from the beginning to encourage these group of believers, we have a hope in something that nobody else can put hope in, and that is a resurrected, risen Savior. But then he not only gives them the principle, but then he talks about the prize. He talks about the prize. Look at verse 4. He talks about this inheritance. And as we break this down, this prize has some very important things. So he first of all says, listen, this prize, this inheritance, it's permanent. That's when you see the words imperishable and unfading. It is a permanent prize. It doesn't fade. It doesn't lose value. It doesn't lose its value. It doesn't lose its stickiness to it. It does not lose anything. This is permanent. But not only is it permanent, but it's pure. Because he said this is undefiled. Nothing can happen to this prize, to this inheritance. We have nobody can defile the inheritance that God has for you and for me, for those who have trusted in Jesus. As a matter of fact, this is the same word used in James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27 that says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's the same word. It means literally ritually clean. It's frequently used for moral cleanness. There is something pure about this inheritance that we get. But then I love this. It's not only permanent and pure, but man, it's protected. It is protected and reserved in heaven. Notice it's kept where? Where is it kept? In heaven. Nobody can get to heaven except God himself and those God allows into his heaven. There's not Satan in hell or a demon in this world that can ever get to our prize, to our inheritance. Let me kind of show this in a real world illustration. You know, anybody besides me love reservations? You know, like restaurant reservations. Anybody restaurant reservations? Right? I mean, listen, I love that. And now you got OpenTable and all these kind of apps that you can use. And I love reservations because no matter how packed the restaurant is, if you made a reservation and you show up and you say, hey, we're here with Looter, party of two. By the way, you know, that's a good party. Looter, party of two, me and my wife. We added two more, but it's still really good when it's just two of us. Every parent understands that quote. But you go to a restaurant, Looter, party of two. Now listen, what if the restaurant, if all the tables are packed, they should have Looter, party of two. Why? Because we made a reservation. And my brothers and sisters, that's the great thing about this prize. This prize is protected. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you get something that nobody can rob, nobody can steal. It is protected, it is kept in heaven, and you'll never lose it. And that's good news. Think how much stuff we lose in this life and how many people we lose in this life, but we have something in heaven that will never rot, that will never go away because it's kept. But then I love this next part. He then shows us it's personal. This inheritance is for you. It's for you. This is not a general. This is not a general. No, it's for you. For those who've chosen to follow Jesus, it's a personal prize for you. You don't have to go out to compete for it. You don't have to finish some skills or some tests. You don't have to take a scholastic exam, praise Jesus. No state test for this inheritance, thank the Lord. I know they do some state tests in Texas. I used to be a youth pastor in Texas. Boy, I prayed for my students every time that state test came up. It scared me. You know, but think about it. We don't have to take anything. We don't have to score anything. This prize is coming for every person that said, I choose Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that's good news. But then I love this. Lastly, this prize, it's prepared. Notice in the text it says, it's guarded by God's power through faith for salvation and is ready to be revealed in the last time. This prize is prepared. It's already ready to be revealed. Jesus promised this with his disciples in John chapter 14 when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me. You know, it's kind of one of the things when I was a kid, I'll give you two quick illustrations. When I was a kid, you know, I used to love, my mom used to go to the grocery store. And so, you know, so when my mom would go to the grocery store, she said, Chip, do you need anything? And so, of course, I'd do all the healthy stuff. Cinnamon Toast Crunch, Nestle Crunch Bars, some Oreo cookies. I did all the healthy stuff, right, that all the kids wanted, right? But here's the thing. My mom would say, okay, well, you know, I'll be back. Now, when my mom left to go to the grocery store, I was never sad. And here's why I was never sad. Because she was going to get something from me. And she was going to come back. And my brothers and sisters, that's the same thing about our Jesus. When he left the disciples, they were anxious, they were nervous, they were worried. But he said, listen, I'm not going because I'm tired and be with you. I'm leaving to go prepare something for you. This is another thing I like when you look at this passage, you think about something that's already ready. Anybody a fan of Broadway shows? Anybody besides me? Broadway, right? Any Wicked fans? Wicked? Lion King? Stump? What was another? Cats? I mean, there's so many now. You know what? Let's just have a little fun. At the count of three, call out your favorite Broadway show. One, two, three. Yeah, that's a good one. That's a good one, too. I heard that one. Yeah, that was good. Yeah, all that was good. Yeah. So when you think about these Broadway shows, or if you've been to the theater to see a great act of showmanship at the theater, that's how they say it, the theater, and you go to this theater, and when you walk up in there, you sit in your chair, there's a big curtain up. Now, why is the curtain there? Is the curtain there because they're still working on the script backstage? Is the curtain there because they're still trying to get the right actors to play the parts? No, the curtain's there because it's not showtime yet. Everything's ready, but it's not showtime. People are getting their seats because the ticket said 7 o'clock, and the curtain will open at 7 o'clock. And my brothers and my sisters, don't lose hope thinking that Christ is still trying to come together with a plan, that God is still trying to discover some kind of way to make this right. It's already ready for us. It's already prepared. All we're waiting on is showtime. All we're waiting on is for the time that God appointed for Christ to come back and rescue us from this evil land. Amen, somebody? That's good news. That's good news. And that's the hope that Peter says. Listen, I know sometimes it looks helpless. I know sometimes it's a struggle. I know it feels bad when people marginalize you and disrespect you because of who you serve. I know it looks like you're always losing or you're not winning. But the truth is, there is something for you. But God has an appointed time. And until then, you got to keep the work of the faith. But then, not only the prize, then he gives them this last part. I love this. He gives them a perspective. He gives them a perspective. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, you rejoice in this. And this word rejoice, it literally means, this appears over 200 times. This word rejoice literally means to be greatly joyful. Over the top, jump for joy. It's the difference between winning the game and winning the championship. It's just an overly excited, exuberant. It's kind of like when, you know, when you had your first time to get away from your parents or siblings. No, I'm just kidding. No, or some of you leaders, when you got to go away for college. Yes, you know, I mean, think about it. It's something over the top. Matter of fact, I wish I could show you this YouTube clip. And I'm mad at the stuff I think about right before I come speak, but maybe you've seen it, man. I remember this old school clip of this America's Funniest Home Videos. This guy was getting married, and I don't know what this guy had been through. I don't know what his journey was, but this brother worshiped, and the minister couldn't even get out the words, you may kiss your bride. He started going, you may. He was like, oh, I now pronounce you, oh, and he started hollering and screaming, telling you, you just got to look it up. He started hollering and screaming and said, oh, glory. I mean, he was hollering because he was so excited to be with his bride. Now, I don't know his journey. I don't know what happened, but that's what this word is talking about. Over the top, joyful. This is what you rejoice in, because you have a prize. You have something that nobody can take away from you. But here's what you need to expect while you're still on earth. Trials. He said there are trials, and he gives a perspective on trials. He says, first of all, trials are temporary. Somebody say temporary. Come on, tell them, say temporary. Temporary. Trials are temporary. He says, look at the text. It says in verse 6, and you rejoice, even though for now, for a short time. A short time. Trials aren't forever. It's temporary. Matter of fact, tell somebody next to you, this won't last long. Come on, tell somebody, this won't last long. Tell somebody else, it's almost over. It's almost over. Listen, you got to live. You got to live in this. This stuff is temporary. I don't know what you came here with. I don't know what the struggle is on your heart, but you've got to know this is short-lived. If you compared what you're going through today to eternity, this is short-lived in whatever you're going through. And my brothers and sisters, you can make it no matter what it is. But he now says trials are temporary, but then said trials, and I struggle with this for a second. He said they're necessary. If though for a short time, if necessary, that you go through, you suffer grief through trials. You mean, what are you talking about, Peter? It's necessary? You mean I need to? to go through this? This is part of the process? He said, yes. Because look, this is why they're necessary. Because trials produce two things. They produce one, authenticity. Somebody say authenticity. Ooh, you guys are good. I heard it. Oh, that was good. Say authenticity. Well, I tell you, with some good English teachers in the house today. Y'all went through some great schools. And you know what authenticity means? It means it's real. By show of hands, how many of you love to be around fake people? By show of hands, fake people. Didn't anybody? Okay, not a lot of hands went up. I saw one or two, maybe they didn't hear me correctly. Just people that are fake. I mean, just like they're one way one day and they're just a different way. They tell you one thing in front of your face and a different thing behind your back. How many of us just love to be around people like that? Anybody love fake friends, fake people, fake pastors, fake church members? We just love fake people. And, okay, I thought so. Well, I got one hand way in the back, one back row Baptist. I see you. And maybe one, but we don't like that. Now imagine if the world was full of, and in some degree this is true, but imagine fake Christians. If we don't already like fake people, we definitely can't stand fake Christians. Those who say one thing and live another way. And so when we have trials produce authenticity in our faith. Matter of fact, I say it like this, and this may be a bad grammar statement, so if you're a grammar teacher or whatever, teacher in some kind of way you teach proper English, just please, they'll edit this out, I hope. Let me tell you something. Fake faith ain't fruitful. Fake faith ain't fruitful. It ain't. It doesn't produce any right crop when it's fake. And that's why God lets trials in our lives. Matter of fact, this even came more real to me when I thought about this story with me and my wife when we were still dating. My wife, she's more of an introvert. I'm more of an extrovert. And, you know, and I love introverts. And my wife has taught me so much about, you know, I can, an extrovert, I can come into a crowd, room this size, I'm good. I can work the room. I'm enjoying it. It's all good. My wife needs that small group. She's, hey, listen, I four or five people at a time, not everybody at once. See, you know, and but I'll never forget. So she's more reserved. She's not as loud as I am. I'm not as talkative as I am. Well, you know, except when she has to go off on me when I'm not acting right. So, but she'll try to, after she gets me my place. But we one time did a roller coaster. And my quiet, reserved, introverted wife made some noise that day that I had never heard to this point in our relationship. I mean, guys, I'm serious. We went on there and said, oh, this looks, you know, because we really don't like roller coasters because we like to be where Jesus wants us to be, grounded in our faith. But anyway, so we don't do it. But this one looked pretty safe enough. It looked pretty safe enough. And so we get on this roller coaster, and I kid you not, we go up, and as we come down, and I was like, who are you? Are you possessed? It really scared me for a second. I had not heard that sound. But guess what? We were in a circumstance that brought something out of her I would have never seen if it had not been for the roller coaster. And my brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. There are some trials in our lives. We will never know what's in our life, in our spirit, in our souls, if God doesn't let certain trials come in our lives for it to produce authenticity in our lives. So trials are very necessary. But then lastly, and we'll close, trials produce worship at the return of Christ. They not only produce authenticity, but they produce worship. I love this last part of verse 7. It says, so that the proven character of your faith, proven, authentic, real, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result, here's the worship, in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation, and this literally means the return of Jesus Christ. See, this is what happens with trials. Every time we face trials, we get more expectant, more anticipation of Jesus coming back because he's going to come back and he's going to right the ship. He's going to get this thing back to where it needs to be. And I won't have to go through all these trials anymore. So these trials are necessary because it produces an angst. It produces in such a worship that when Jesus comes back, we're like, yes, he has returned. We don't have to deal with no more stress, no more anxiety, no more No more fake relationships. No more fake friends. None of these fake people around in my life. I don't have to deal with this sickness, this disease, this hurt, this depression. I don't have to deal with that because Christ is back. And that's what trials do. Trials make sure we have this anticipation and expectancy of Christ coming back. Knowing the hope that lies ahead gives us joy in the midst of trials today, because we know that Christ is coming back. Now, one of my customs, if you're first time hearing me speak, I love to do my best to try to close every sermon with a big idea and some next steps. Just a big idea and some next steps, because in my time of a youth pastor, I love youth. And let me tell you why I love speaking to you. I tell you, right, even our church member Sunday said, why do you still do these youth camps? Let me tell you why I love you. You keep us preachers honest. You are, let me tell you about you. Some of you, I'm just meeting for the first time. And here's something I already know about a lot of you. You're not impressed. You're not. Andy could have come out and said all this great stuff about Chip Luter. Chip Luter, this and that, and he's been here and he's been there. You'd be like, okay. Hope he lives up to it. You're not impressed. It doesn't matter who comes out here. Look, I'm telling you, Rick Warren can fly down here and be here. The guy wrote Purpose Driven Life and have all these books and speaks all over the world. He'll come in and there'll be still one or two of you be like, okay, who's this guy? So he's got a big church in California. So what? You're not impressed. So speakers like me, we have to work to connect with you. And I love that challenge because it keeps me honest. Because if I talk one way and live another way, if I try to come up here and be something I'm not, you'll catch it real quick. And you'll say, oh, I'm done with this guy. Matter of fact, there are some of you even now on this first night saying, all right, am I going to listen to this guy for the rest of the week? How's he going to do? I love that about you. I really do. But here's what I know happens at the end of every sermon, especially with teenagers. So what? Okay, preacher, I heard the message. So what? What's the big idea? So I've learned to start putting in a message. Here's my big idea. When we know our living hope, there may be times we feel helpless, but we'll never be hopeless. When we know our living hope, there may be times when we feel helpless, but we'll never be hopeless, because our living hope is in a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, somebody? That's good news. That's great news. We have a living hope. So if I could give you just two next steps and say, hey, well, okay, preacher, I heard the big idea. What do I do next? Well, here's just some suggestions. My question is, do you have this living hope? You need to know that for yourself. Then if yes, then I would add this to that question. If you do know this living hope, are you living confident in it? Because there's nothing more hurtful or sad than a Christian who knows the living hope but doesn't live in the confidence of that hope. And if you don't have that living hope, I'm challenging you tonight. Meet with a leader to discuss if you know Jesus Christ as your living hope. And maybe tonight is not the night. We're not even going to do a full public invitation tonight. But maybe not. Maybe tonight is not even your night to say, hey, okay, I'm ready to fully give it over. But would you at least give it a conversation? Because I know everyone in this room, you've got some hopeless situations. But when you know the living hope, you'll always find the hope in it because we have a risen Savior. So if you don't know this living hope, I would challenge you. Meet with a leader tonight to learn more of how you can have this hope in your life. But then secondly, I would say this, especially for those who've already accepted Jesus Christ, make a list of the trials you deal with today. Make a list, whether it's a parent, somebody at school, church member, maybe somebody on this trip. Maybe God needs to do some work with a few of you up on this mountain before you head back home. But name a trial, a bully, some temptations, whatever it may be. And as you make that list, ask God how he might want to use that trial to mature you and equip you. Make a list and talk to God on how he may want to use that to grow you and equip you. And if you have trouble making that list, I'm sure there's somebody that came on the ship with you that can walk with you, whatever that may be. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. And as every head is bowed and every eye is closed,
I just want to read this again over you as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. When we know our living hope, there may be times we feel helpless, but we're never hopeless because we have a hope in a risen Savior. If you're in this room tonight and you don't have that hope, even right now, you can say, Jesus, I need that hope. I know I have sins and you are the only Savior for those sins. I want to confess you as my hope and accept you in my heart. And if you were to make that commitment tonight, I would say, when you get back to your cabins, talk to a leader about that decision. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this passage in your word that was prepared for your people, not just the people of that day, but the people today. You are the living hope. And Lord, may we live confident in that great, great news that when we're the remnant, that God, you've got something special for us. It's a great prize, and it's kept in heaven, and it's already prepared for you to give it to us at the return of Jesus Christ. God, for the rest of this week, may we put ourselves in a position to listen to you, to learn your word, and may we not leave this place the same way we came. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let us say amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.